Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll find our study tonight. Verse 19 and 20. Had a good reading of that a few moments ago by Brother Rick. He gets better and better in his reading. We appreciate that, him taking on that task for us. In Philippians 2 and in verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, though I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Remember, Paul is in prison at Rome when he writes this epistle, perhaps late in 62, early 63 A.D. But while Paul is in prison at Rome, he intends to send Timothy to find out the state or the condition of the church in Philippi. There are many different kinds of reports. Sometimes we hear about the Pentagon issuing a report before Congress. Perhaps there's not a day goes by when some chairman or CEO of some company does not make a report before its board of members. We often see the press reports that are put out on a daily basis. And sometimes a teacher writes a report or an assessment of a student's work and progress during the time that they're in school. We even, perhaps, our own selves have to issue a report from time to time. In our text, Paul expresses his hope in the Lord that he will soon be able to receive an encouraging report about the state of the church in Philippi. That tells us that there are three things that could be learned from this text. First of all, that the state of the church at Philippi could be known. When the report is issued, then Paul would know their condition or status. We also learn that the state of the church at Philippi could be reported on. That is, somebody could find out about the state or condition of the church and give a report or an assessment. Third, the state of the church at Philippi could be cared for. Timothy had concern for it. He could show concern for it. He could have worry and anxiety over the condition of the church, used in a good sense in this phrase. But what does Paul mean by your state in our text? Literally, the phrase means the things concerning you or the things regarding you. Thayer says in his Greek lexicon, the things concerning a person are a thing. Thus, it is what relates to the church at Philippi. It's what can be said about the church at Philippi. What can be said about the affairs of the church? What can be said about the condition or state of the church? Every church, every local congregation has a state or condition in which it is. That condition can be known. It can be reported. It can be shown concern for. I thought it'd be good if we considered this subject of study tonight. So let's look closely at it. At the time of Paul's writing to the saints at Philippi, the church at Philippi must have been in a good state. I say that because of some of the things that Paul had to say. Philippians 1 and in verse 3, he said, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you." The point that Paul is making here is every time I bring you up in my remembrance, I give thanks to God for you. Evidently, thanksgiving and appreciation for God was something good that Paul uttered in response to his remembrance of them. In Philippians 1 and in verse 8, he said, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." How I long for you all. Paul had a desire to see them and visit them, be among them again. Long for you all with the affection or love of Jesus Christ. He had a great concern for them. He wanted to be among them. He longed to see them. They must have been in a good state or good condition. Verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and all discernment." Your love may abound. Note, there's no object of the love mentioned. Their love for God, is that what's under consideration? Perhaps their love for Him, their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, their love for one another, their love for all men. Because no object is given, perhaps what Paul has in mind is them as individuals who make up the church, their life is characterized by love for all God and for all men and for other brethren and for Him. And so this church must have been in a good state because Paul was greatly interested in them. Furthermore, they had the kind of teaching which makes for a good state as well. Philippians 2 and in verse 14, he said, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that in order that or so that you might become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." The word lights there is luminaries, like the stars, the sun in the sky. They give off light. They send forth light. Thus, as lights in the world, holding fast, or holding forth, or sending forth the word of life, so that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, they had the kind of teaching which made for a good state. You might say they sat at the feet of the Apostle Paul. And so they would have been in a good state if they simply aligned themselves with the doctrine and teaching that he presented. And Paul was greatly interested then in their condition or their state. Philippians 1 and verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, your state, your condition, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together, laboring together for the faith of the gospel." So Paul, interested in their state or condition, tells us that that state or condition could change. If Paul thought they were in a good state or good condition at the time of the writing of this epistle, and he wants to send Timothy to them, he might be worried or concerned, have anxiety over the fact that their condition or state has changed. Is there not a lesson there for every church? Our state or our condition could change here. If we were going to issue a report about the congregation of which we were a member, what would that report say? How would we report it? More importantly, how would the Lord report it if he reported on the state or condition of this congregation? What would that report say? We know that a church could be in a good state, by a good state or by a good condition. I mean that it has upright character. That the state of the church is virtuous, upright, worthy of honor, high esteem. The members of the congregation behave themselves and are always obedient to the word. Samaria was in a good state. That is the church of Samaria, Revelation 2 and in verse 9. "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." I know your tribulation and poverty. Poverty means they're beggarly. They're very poor in regard to financial matters. They have very little. But in regard to their spiritual condition before God, they are rich spiritually. So you might say Samaria was in a good state spiritually. They were spiritually rich. The church at Philadelphia was also in a faithful state. Revelation 3 and in verse 8 and following. "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, have observed my word, have obeyed my word, and have not denied my name." You've not denied Christ. "Indeed, I have made those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I have made them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, to endure, to hold out, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." So they're faithful. They're in a state of perseverance, in a state of enduring. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast. Hold on what you have, that no one may take your crown." What do they have? They have a crown of life. They need to hold on to it. Their condition or state of faithfulness will depend whether they hold on to it or not. We also see that the church in Jerusalem was in a peaceful state. Acts 4 and in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. I say they're in a state of peacefulness because there is no peace where there is no one heart and one soul. Anonymity is what's under consideration. They're all unanimous. They're all in agreement with extending generosity and benevolence to those who are in need. And that state of peacefulness cannot exist without a harmonious relationship that existed between them, of one heart and one mind. They were all of the same attitude and disposition in regard to being generous with that which they had. So they were indeed in a state of peacefulness. We also see that the church at Antioch was in a benevolent state or generous state. Acts 11 and verse 29. Then the disciples, that is the disciples, the ones who made up the church in Antioch, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they were in a state of beneficence, generosity, benevolence toward others who were in need. And for a time, we see that the churches of Judea and Galatia and Samaria walked in a fearful state. And while in that state, they actually grew. Acts 9 and verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord. There's that word fear. They were walking, behaving, conducting themselves out of reverence and awe, respect for God. Respect for the Lord, either God or the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the comfort and consolation of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So being in that state of reverence, respect, and awe toward God or the Lord Jesus Christ, they grew. They increased in number. We also see that the church in Antioch was in an informed state. They were educated. You might say they were enlightened or illuminated through the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. Acts 11 and verse 22 and following. And then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church, taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Yes, they were indeed in an informed state, in an educated state, enlightened state, or illuminated through the preaching and teaching of Paul and Barnabas on this occasion. Then we see that the church in Philippi was also in a soul-winning state. We saw that this morning in Philippians 4 and verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. They did that, financially supported the Apostle Paul in the preaching of the word. Because they were in a state of soul winning. They were concerned about the souls of others and the salvation of others. Not only their own salvation, but the salvation of others. So we could see that churches in the first century were in a good state, some of them were. It could be said that in regard to some things, their state or condition or the things about them that would be reported would indeed be good. We also read about churches who are in a bad state. By a bad state, I mean sometimes they're in a state of moral corruption. They're unacceptable before God. Their behavior is evil and wicked in the sight of God. Some are disobedient toward God. That's what I mean by a bad state. For example, the church in Laodicea was in a state of what we might say ease or affluence or prosperity physically, financially, Revelation 3 and in verse 17, But you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Yes, they were physically rich. They had become wealthy. They were prosperous people. And being prosperous and affluent, they thought they had need of nothing. But in regard to the spirituality, they were poor. They were spiritually blind. And they were naked. They were unclothed with the righteous acts in which they should have engaged in. They were poor, spiritually poor. They were in poverty. They were blind, unable to see, unable to perceive and understand and comprehend the will of God for them. And they were naked. Their shame was seen in their unrighteous deeds and behavior. Because the righteous acts of the saints are that which we should be clothed with. So Laodicea was in a state of ease and affluence. And of course, evidently it caused them to become worldly minded and carnal. The church at Ephesus was in a state without love, Revelation 2 and in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They had left, they had abandoned, they had forsaken. They had left behind the love that they first expressed in their actions and behavior and conduct toward God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They had left it behind. They were in a state without love. The kind of love that had been expressed in their life when they first became Christians. You know, when people first obey the gospel, they have a great zeal for God. Their love seems to be strong. Their love for Christ and His Word and the church seems to be expressed on every hand by their zealous attitude toward seeking the salvation of the souls of others and by their always continued obedience in the right way to live before God. But as time goes on, their love begins to wane. They leave it behind. They abandon it. They forsake it. And so had the church at Ephesus. They were certainly in a bad state. Sardis was also a church that was said to be dead, spiritually dead. Revelation 3 and in verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you are dead. They have a name that they're alive. They have a reputation. Their reputation shows them to be alive. Alive spiritually. But in all reality, they are dead spiritually. They're out of fellowship with God. They see themselves as being alive spiritually, but God sees themselves as dead. Think about that. That's the report. If they looked upon themselves and these other churches as well, Ephesus and Laodicea, they saw themselves in a good light. But when Christ issues the report about them, His assessment is sometimes the direct opposite of their assessment. I know your works, that you have a name, a reputation, that you're alive. The reputation, that is, the way they're seen in the eyes of the people, they are shown to be spiritually alive. But Christ's assessment of them is the direct opposite. They're spiritually dead. You know, when we make an assessment, when we issue a report regarding what we think the condition of this congregation is, I want you to think about that. How true and in line would your assessment be with the assessment or the report that the Lord would make of it? Would our report or our assessment of it be in direct opposition to what the Lord's report? I'm not sure how you would report on the condition of the church here, but it's something we all need to think about. We need to give it serious consideration. We look at the empty pews tonight. We know what the church here is doing or not doing. And the church here is only doing or not doing what each individual saint is doing or not doing, because the church collectively is made up of individuals. And you might say the church is only as strong as the individuals who make it up. And if the individuals who make it up are spiritually dead, then the church as a whole, in Christ's eyes, might be considered to be spiritually dead as well. How many spiritually dead among the congregation would Christ have to say the church is spiritually dead? Just think about it. We also see other churches in the New Testament that are in a bad state. For example, Pergamos was in a polluted state. Revelation 2 and in verse 13, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith. Even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Yes, they're in a polluted state. Polluted state. Spiritually polluted state. They're unclean in the eyes of God, because they have those who hold to idolatrous practices among them. Then we read about the church in Corinth, who was in a corrupt state. That is, a morally corrupt state. 1 Corinthians 5 and in verse 1. It's actually reported that there's sexual immorality, note this, among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged that, though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were in a morally corrupt state, because this one had his father's wife. Now I want you to think about it. Just one individual as far as we know. But the church was in a sad state and condition because of it. That might answer the question. When we make an assessment, or when we give them a report of the state or condition of this congregation, we might consider the condition of the souls that make up the congregation. Is it one who has brought about moral corruption in the body, who might have the position within the body that we might bring about moral corruption to the whole body, like one bad apple spoils the whole barrel? Just something to think about. We also see that the church at Corinth was in a carnal state. A carnal state. 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. What does it mean to be in a carnal state? A worldly state. One is carnal when he's governed by the desires and dictates of the flesh. He's carnal, worldly minded. Instead of being controlled by the Spirit, and I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people. If they were spiritual people, they would be influenced by the Spirit, the teaching of the Spirit, the Word of God. But they succumb to the desires and temptations of the flesh. They're carnal. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. They still give in to the inclinations and desires of the flesh. For where there is envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like, note this, mere men, like human beings who are controlled by the desires and inclinations of the flesh? So they're in a carnal state, worldly state. They're worldly minded, fleshly minded people. They have their mind set on things of the earth and not on things of heaven. They are indeed in a carnal state. And then we read about the churches in Galatia who were in a foolish state. That is, they were unwise. They were without understanding. Galatians 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth. That is, continue to obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. O foolish Galatians. They're referred to as foolish because they're unwise, they're without understanding. Well, thus they are said to be foolish. And the churches in Galatia were also in a doctrinally corrupt state because they'd been led astray in error. Galatians 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there's some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be dedicated or devoted to destruction. The Judaizing teachers had come among them and corrupted them. And they were no longer in obedience to the will of God. They were no longer following the gospel of Christ. They were seeking, like others, to be justified by the work of circumcision. Well, I ask, the whole purpose of our study tonight is if you had to make a report or an assessment of the condition of the congregation of which you're a member, in what state would you say this church is in? Because I'm supported by other congregations, I issue a report, kind of make an assessment of the condition of the church here from time to time to them. You ever wonder what I write? If you want to know, I can provide the letters, because I provide to them. But just think about it, the condition of this church. Is it something you're concerned with? How would you report it? It was something that evidently Paul worried about in a good way. He had anxiety over it. Remember, there was no one who cared for the church at Philippi like Paul did, other than Timothy. Timothy had care and concern for the church. Do we have care and concern for the church here? You know, Timothy wasn't a member of the church in Philippi. He is mentioned at the heading of the epistle to the Philippians. He was concerned about it. Paul wasn't a member of the church at Philippi. Paul had established the church at Philippi. But we're members of this congregation. What kind of concern, anxiety, and worry do we have about the church? Do we ever have any worry, in a bad sense of the word, that we worry about what the state or condition is, that it might keep us awake, or we talk to others about their soul's condition? You know, there's some here, not here tonight, that may or may not could have been here. I don't know. When was the last time we called and said, well, we've missed you on several occasions because you're not here on Sunday night? You know, your state, your condition before God determines the state or condition of this local congregation before the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it might just take only one member to disturb the state or condition or determine the report or assessment that is issued about a congregation. So as one soul is lax in attendance, lax in obedience, lax in his zeal or dedication for service of the Lord, perhaps it might affect others' zeal and dedication, devotion to the Lord. And that will affect the state or the condition of a local congregation. So in what state is this church? How would you report it? How would you report it? And when you make your assessment and report, is it the way the Lord would see it? Is it the way He would report it? We don't know how He would report the condition or state of this congregation, but we hope that He would report it in a very favorable light, that it would be in a good state. We hope and pray that to be the case. So in light of what we've mentioned this evening, Perhaps we need to examine ourselves as to whether we're in the faith. We need to put our own selves to the test. Because depending on what condition we're in before God, depending on what state we're in, what could be said about us by the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe could be said about the congregation. Are you a Christian? 1 Peter 4 in verse 16, Peter said, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter or in this name." We glorify God by wearing the name of Christian. Christian is one who belongs to Christ. That's what the word means, Christian. One who belongs to Christ. Belongs to Christ by virtue of the fact that he's been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can become a Christian this night through obedience to the truth. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Through obedience to the truth, you become a child of God. You're purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're saved from your sins. If you've been saved from your sins in times past, but have sin in your life now as a child of God, repent of that sin. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.